Before we look at God's word more closely, let's read it. So open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 again. Philippians chapter 4, and I'll read from verse 4 through to verse 9. Philippians chapter 4, reading from verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's come to God and ask for his help as we look at his word together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would send the Holy Spirit to us now and teach us, O Lord, to follow your decrees. And then, O Lord, if your Spirit is at work within us, we will keep them to the end. We pray this in Christ's name now. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we've been working our way through these commands that are given here at Philippians chapter 4, and we've been encouraged to let our gentleness be evident to all, encouraged not to be anxious but instead to pray, encouraged to think about what is good. And here at the end, the Apostle Paul encourages us to do something else. And what is that? Well, it is to act. We read in verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, to act, and the God of peace will be with you. What is it that the Apostle Paul is commanding the church in Philippi to put into practice? Well, it's whatever the Philippians have learned or received or heard from Paul or seen in Paul, they're to put those things into practice. Paul had taught the church in Philippi how to act, how to live. And how had he done that? Well, his whole life had been a lesson for them as he proclaimed Christianity amongst them. Of course, the Apostle Paul, while he was there, he preached, he taught them verbally through his preaching and his personal counsel, but he also taught them by living a godly life amongst them. He was one who practiced what he preached. He preached, but then he actually put into practice himself what he did. And so therefore his life was a proclamation to the church in Philippi as to how they are to live, how to live a godly life. And so we read in chapter 3 verse 17, he says to the church in Philippi, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. He can say this. Why? Because he was someone who set an example to the flock in Philippi. He wasn't someone who came in and preached and then disappeared. He was someone who lived amongst them and put into practice the things that he taught. And therefore, he could say, look at me and then do what you have seen in me, that you have seen me doing. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put those things into practice. What does Paul want the church in Philippi then to do? He wants them to think about Paul. Think about what they learned from him through his time with them, through his life, but also his doctrine. They would focus on his words, the things that he taught, but also focus on his life. And then what should they do? Well, they should not just think about Paul and what he taught and what he did, but then they should also do themselves. So they should act. He wants them to put into practice what he verbally taught and what he also lived out before them. Now, what would it be that they should see as a summary of what Paul taught and what Paul did amongst them, the way he lived? What things would they see in Paul's life that then they should replicate in their lives as they follow his example? Well, I think the best summary would be a life of love, a life of love. And we see this throughout the book of Philippians, that Paul again and again encourages the church in Philippi to be a people of love, to be people who love one another. Turn back with me to chapter 1, verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9, And the Apostle Paul shares that with the church in Philippi, what his prayer is for them. And so what does he pray that would happen for the church in Philippi? What does he come before the Lord with? We read in verse 9, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Apostle Paul prays that the church would be loving. So of course, therefore, he wants them to look at his life, remember the things that he said, that he taught, and put them into practice, which would be to love one another and to love the Lord. And we read also in chapter 2, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says to the church, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose." He wants the church to be like-minded as they have experienced love from Christ, to be like-minded and therefore have the same love that he had, and of course the same love that Christ expressed to his people. And then we see that he also preached a life of love by the way that he lived. And we see that in chapter 4, verse 1. I've said that he practiced what he preached. Did he really do so? Well, in chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." He prays that the church in Philippi would be a people of love. He commands them to have the same love. And we see that he lived a life of love before them. He loved the church in Philippi. He desired to be amongst them. And he loved Epaphroditus, who was sent to him. And he was very dear to him and actually sent him back. He was unwell. He sent him back and encouraged the church how to welcome him back in chapter 2. He loved the church in Philippi. The expressions of love that they had sent by sending Epaphroditus with the gift, the support that they had given, compared to many other churches that didn't give him support, he loved that missionary supporting church that they were. And so therefore he could say to them, "Look at me and my love for you," and then replicate that towards me, as you have been doing, but of course to one another. And doesn't this then fit with Christ's summary of what God would have us do? How does Christ sum up the law? Well, it's love God and love our neighbour as ourselves. This is what he wants the church in Philippi to do. What Paul wants the church in Philippi to do, but of course what Christ, what God wants us to do, is to love one another. To love God and to love our neighbour as ourselves. And so what is the danger that Paul is warning the church in Philippi about? What's the idea of a theoretical Christianity? A theoretical Christianity, what's that? Well, it's people who love to pray that God will act, but not act themselves. It's people who love to study the Bible and meditate upon what is good, but not do good. This is the type of theoretical Christianity as opposed to practical Christianity, where we are actually supposed to act and not just be ones who pray and study God's word. And it's absurd to think of someone who would study and study and then not act. Imagine a student, someone who's going to TAFE or to school or to university and studying for a particular profession, studying to be a builder, studying for some sort of profession that he may want to do, things that would be good for him. And what do you do as a student? Well, you study. For years you listen to teachers as they teach lessons in classes. What else do you do? For years you watch the teacher give practical demonstrations of the jobs that you will be doing. What else? Well, for years you spend lots of time studying and thinking about the work that you will do. You hear the lessons, you see the demonstrations, and you think about the kind of work that you intend to do. And for years you will ask the teachers different questions, probe them about problems that may come up in the workplace, and you ask for help as you need it, as you're trying to wrestle with the different concepts that you're being taught. But then imagine that you never actually work. That you decide you'll sit on the couch and do nothing. Or you may actually just keep on studying. You start another degree on top of that degree. Or you do the same degree all over again. It would be absolutely foolish if you never use your knowledge about how to do the job in the real world. What would it be? It would be a complete waste of time and a waste of money. What would you have to say from your education? You just got a big debt from all that studying that you paid for. And Paul wants us to understand the same thing applies to Christianity. Why? Christianity isn't simply a knowledge religion. Christianity is a practical religion, a religion of love, of expressions of love in the way that we behave towards one another and towards God. Yes, we must pray. Yes, we must think rightly, as we've seen in chapter 4 there. We're supposed to be people of prayer. We're supposed to be people who think about what is good. But that prayer and that thinking should lead us to act rightly. Monks who pray and study all day in their little cell in the monastery, they're crazy and they're actually sinful because they're not doing the things that they're studying in the Word. They're not doing the things that they're praying about. They're not practicing what is preached. They're not considering the life of Paul. They may be considering him and thinking about what they've learned from him, what they've received from him, what they've heard from him, what they see in him as they look at his life in the book of Acts, but they're not putting it into practice. And so it's actually sinful. If you are supposed to be washing the dishes, but you're praying and you're reading your Bible, you're sinning. If you're supposed to be concentrating on your work, but listening to sermons, you're in your workplace, you're at your computer, but you're listening to sermons, and so you're not really concentrating on your work, you're sinning. Because you're not loving your boss, and you're not loving your colleagues, and you're not loving your customers by doing the things that you're paid to do. And the dishes is an interesting one, because I read a blog post recently about, it was written by a woman who is a counsellor along with her pastor husband, and she opens the blog post and it says, "An interesting issue keeps coming up in marriage counselling sessions as my pastor husband and I sit across from couples of all ages and stages of their relationship. Each pair comes in with unique sets of issues, but it never fails that every couple, so every couple that comes for pastoral counselling from the husband and wife, the pastor and his wife, seems to suffer from one specific problem. What would be the one problem that seems that every couple that comes to a pastor also has, along with a whole variety of other issues? Dishes. Who is leaving dishes sitting out? Who is complaining about dishes? Who is ignoring the dishes? It seems to be the one marriage problem that no one can manage to resolve. The dishes. It's not that every couple that comes to this this couple, this pastor and this wife, as they seek some marriage counselling, they don't come and say, "We really need help with our Bible reading." Every couple that comes, they say, "Oh, it's Bible reading, that's the issue here." Or prayer, that's the real issue in our marriage. It's the dishes. It's the one thing that she notices that every couple that comes, it's got, they were invariably at some point in our marriage counselling sessions with them, they will bring up the dishes. Why is that? Well, what happens with the dishes is an act of love within the home. Who is cleaning the dishes, packing the dishes into the dishwasher, taking the dishes out, putting the dishes away, are all acts of love for the neighbours within the home, for those people that you're living with. And this is what we need to be thinking about. We read God's word, we pray to God, but we're also meant to love those around us. And it can be as simple as packing the dishes in the dishwasher, washing up the dishes that don't go in the dishwasher. Even that's a conversation between a couple as well, isn't it? You know, I have this strong belief that everything should go in the dishwasher. And if it doesn't go in the dishwasher, well, we don't buy it. And if it breaks in the dishwasher, well, we throw it out and get something that does go in the dishwasher. But then I am called to love my wife and to lay down my life for my wife, and so if she says that these things don't go in the dishwasher, they get washed by hand, Well, I meant to practice what I preach and love her by washing certain things by hand. And I think they could always just be shunted into the dishwasher. But this is what it means to love our neighbour. We're meant to be thinking about such things, not just praying for my wife, not just reading God's word about how I should love my wife, but actually love my wife by being considerate of her and trying to do the things that she would like me to do as expressions of love to her. But why would I bother? Why would we bother? Why would the Apostle Paul tell the church in Philippi to consider him, to think back to what Paul taught, to study his letter that he's written, to think about how the way that Paul lived when he was amongst us? It's all a lot of work. Why should I bother? And then to put it into practice. It's all very nice to sit on a chair and think about the Apostle Paul, but to actually get up and start to live the way the Apostle Paul lived, that's quite hard. Why should I bother? Well, verse 9 tells us why. Verse 9 says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. God promises peace for those who pray, for those who think good thoughts, and for those who act according to what they have heard. And this is a promise that is given in Scripture again and again. James chapter 1 verse 22 says something similar. Look with me at James chapter 1. Turn over a few pages in your Bibles. James chapter 1 verse 22. James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, why should he do it? He will be blessed in what he does. He will be blessed by the Lord. A peace comes to him. And of course, one of the classic examples of this in Scripture, of doing what is taught, practicing what we preached for the benefit that comes, is given by the Lord Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus has given this wonderful sermon, so practical in its teachings about how we are to live, dealing with so many different issues, speaking about the law of God and how different interpretations that have been given, but then of course how he interprets the law of God and how we should apply it to our lives. And then he finishes the sermon with this illustration in verse 24 of chapter 7. Chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel, verse 24. The Lord Jesus says, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. The great crash. What do both men experience in this illustration that the Lord Jesus gives? They both hear the words of Jesus. Both of them hear the words of Jesus. Both of them hear the preaching of Christ. But what does the man who builds on the rock do? He does what he has heard from Christ. We see that in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house on the rock. And then what happens? Well, the rain comes, the wind comes, the floods come, the streams rise, but they do not harm that man. He is in a position of peace because he is built upon the rock. Whereas the man who hears but does not do, what happens to him? Well, all that prayer, all that study of God's word, all that meditation upon scripture, it all collapses. Because he is built upon sand. He's a crazy man. Because he has heard, but then not put into practice. And so what does this mean? Well, if we are not loving God and our neighbour as ourselves, we're not a Christian. We're not a Christian. What's Paul say? We're nothing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, he says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And so what will happen to you and your prayer and your Bible study? It all collapses and it will be cast into hell along with you. Your good works, so-called good works, are just burned up and you are destroyed along with them. What are you like? Well, you're like that student who never gets around to working and only has a big fat debt after all the study that he's done. And that debt is paid in hell for all of eternity. So what are you to do if you don't see yourself putting into practice the love that Paul preached and lived out amongst the church in Philippi? Well, I encourage you to practice what is preached. And what is preached? That you repent and that you trust in Christ Jesus. Trusting in Christ Jesus is the first step of building upon the rock that is Christ Jesus. Yes, you can go through the Sermon on the Mount and you can see that you're meant to live a life that is one that doesn't get angry, that doesn't lust, that you're meant to be this person who puts into practice these laws. But if you don't start with faith in Christ, you won't be able to achieve anything. You've got to start with faith in Christ, repentance of your sins, and then trusting in Christ Jesus. Why is that? Well, it's because Jesus always practiced what he preached. Jesus always loved God, and he always loved his neighbour. And so if we trust in Christ, as I said yesterday, as we trust in Christ, then Christ is our righteousness. That the love that we need to have right standing before God becomes ours. And his death is what pays for our sins and wipes away all the times that we have not loved God as we should, where we have not loved our neighbour as ourselves, where we have not practiced what is preached. So I encourage you, if you're looking at your life, and we should all do this from time to time, and look at our life and see, am I really someone who loves God and loves my neighbour? Many people say, yes, I love God. I study his word and I pray to him. But 1 John tells us that if we say we love God and yet do not love the one we can see, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. We profess we love one we cannot see, but if we do not express love to our fellow man, we're a liar. Doesn't matter how long we profess that we've been a Christian, whether we're an elder, a pastor of a church, it's always a place for looking at my life and looking at, do I really love my neighbour as myself? And if I see that I am not showing love that I should, it's a time to reflect back to, do I really love God? And am I really trusting in Christ for my sins and for his righteousness to be mine before God? I encourage us all to look at our lives now and think, am I someone who loves my neighbour as myself? And if you find that you do not, come to Christ now. Trust in him. Don't be ashamed to repent and to trust in Christ. And then to enjoy the peace of God, knowing that you are on that rock now because you've trusted in Christ and his righteousness. His practicing what he preached is now yours. And then live a life of love. Do what the Apostle Paul instructs to do, to practice what he preached, and to live that life of loving your neighbour and loving God. and then enjoy increasing peace through your life. There's a wonderful peace that comes as you first become a Christian, as you realize that you're accepted before God because of what Christ has done, the fact that he practiced what he preached, and that's imputed to you. But then as you love your neighbor and love God, as Paul instructs us to do, there's an increasing peace that comes in your life. Why? Because you have this increasing assurance that Christ is yours, that you are upon the rock. Because you see yourself loving those that you can see, which means I really do love the one that I can't see, and he is mine. So what does your life look like? Are you someone who prays? Great. Do you read and study the Bible? Yes, great. Do you even go to church camps to hear the word of God taught? Great. Do you even come to every session at the camp to hear the Bible taught? That's great as well. But do you practice what is preached at church camps? Do you practice what is preached when you go to the word of God, hearing it preached at church? Would you practice what is preached to you when you read it on your own? You practice what is preached when you listen to MP3s and sermons online about the word of God. Do you practice what is preached? Do you love God and love your neighbor? Or are you someone who prays for God to act lovingly, but you don't act lovingly yourself? You read your Bible and stimulate your mind, but not to stir your heart to loving action. Do you want sermons to puff your mind up, but not cut your heart about your lack of love? Won't you hear what God says? Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. It's so easy to be someone who listens to so many sermons, but then to be a disagreeable, horrible person and always have issues with everybody else. I know someone like this. They're always telling me about all the sermons they listen to, constantly. The person who's retired, they have lots of time on their hands, tell me about all the different preachers they listen to. They have to be one of the most irritable people I know. Always got issues with other people at church and always talking about how other people in the church aren't loving and kind. Yet they listen to sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon. Why? Is it because knowledge puffs up? But it's love that builds up, and they haven't discovered this truth. They hear it preached to them all the time. But it must be that, try and work out this person, it must be that as they're hearing what is preached, they're thinking, oh, that's good for that person to know. That's good for that person to know. And that's that good for someone else to know. And they should be putting it into practice, but they don't think about themselves putting it into practice. And it's an old problem. It's not like it's unique to us today or unique to the church in Philippi. It's something that's always gone back. That people love to hear the word of God. See it in the New Testament with the Pharisees. They love to talk about the word of God, but to put it into practice is something they're not interested in. We see that even in that passage from Ezekiel chapter 33. Turn with me again to there. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 31. We see how old the problem is. Going right back to Ezekiel here, and of course there'd be other examples we could go to even further back than Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33. And I'll read from verse 30. Verse 30 of Ezekiel chapter 33. As for you, son of man, your countrymen are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, come and hear the message that has come from the Lord. My people come to you as they usually do and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain, which means they're not loving their neighbour as themselves. Verse 32, indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words but do not put them into practice. They enjoy hearing sermons. They enjoy hearing prophecy from God. But it's just like listening to beautiful music without any application to their souls. I see this with atheists who love Christian music. They love gospel music, or we have a family friend who even sings in choirs. She loves to sing the Messiah, Handel's Messiah. She loves to sing other Christian music, classical Christian music. And they can be singing about creation and the wonders of creation, how God has made it. I've been along and heard her singing there along with the rest of the choir. She's a rabid atheist. Rolls her eyes at the words and the meaning of them, but she thinks it's beautiful, these words as they come out of her, of people's mouths, accompanied with great music that is being composed for it. She loves to hear these things, but she does not practice them. She does not give glory to God. She does not love him, and she does not love her neighbour as herself by putting into practice the things that are taught in God's word. It's an old, old problem. And we have to be careful that we are not people who simply love the teaching of God's word, the preaching of God's word, but not the practicing of God's word. If you're not practicing what is preached about love, then I encourage you, practice what is preached about faith. Trust in Christ now before it is too late, and you miss out on the peace of God for eternity. And then what? Well, look forward to the peace of God that you will have eternally in heaven. And then what? Well, practice what is preached about love, so that you will know increasing peace now. It's such a nicer environment to live in, where people are loving and kind to each other. It's such a horrible thing, experience, when people are rude and nasty and bitter towards each other. You see this sometimes, that there's a group of people, they're all getting along really well, and then someone walks in who's bitter and upset about something, and it's kind of like a bad smell just came into the room and just pollutes the entire environment. And there's no peace in that room anymore because this other person's just come in and are not loving their neighbour as themselves. It's just a horrible experience. But those who are getting along well and enjoying being with one another and practicing love with each other, it's such a more peaceful environment. Don't you want that? That's what we're going to experience in heaven all the time. But we can have a taste of it now by practicing love with one another. And if you are practicing what is preached about love, then rejoice. Rejoice in the peace that God brings now. Don't take it for granted when you're getting along with others and enjoying their company and practicing love. It's like with the non-talent show last night. I really enjoyed it. It was a lot of fun seeing you all enjoying one another's company, laughing about one another. And it was a lot of love in the room for one another and for God, even in some of the songs that were sung. It was just a real joy. I said to Jill afterwards, I want to join this church. It's just so much fun. They really enjoy each other. There was love in the room. And it was just beautiful to experience. Don't take it for granted. Continue to work at it. The love that you should have for each other. That there's not a bitterness and a rivalry with each other and pride. There's this love for neighbour as for self. And a mutual love for God. And so therefore joyfully sing Samus's hymn, which is such a good teaching of what I'm trying to teach this morning, along with the Apostle Paul, along with Ezekiel, along with the Lord Jesus Christ and James. What is Samus's hymn? When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. What a wonderful promise is that. That not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. But we can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay, for the favour he shows and the love and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or will walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let us come to God in prayer now. Let's speak to him. Heavenly Father, we praise you as the God who acts, and you act lovingly for your glory. Oh Lord, we thank you that Jesus practiced what he preached, and so by faith in him, we can have eternal peace with yourself. But Lord, we ask that you would also forgive us for our times of inaction, and help us to practice what you preach, to love you and to love our neighbour more. And we ask that you would do this so that we enjoy your peace even more, and that we give you increasing glory as a God who has acted and who works in us to act and give you glory. And Lord, if there is anyone here who does not love you and his neighbour, and there may be someone who regularly studies your word, hears your word preached, and even praise, oh Lord, we pray that they would fear, that they will be cast outside your presence one day, and they will not enjoy your peace for eternity. The fact that they do not love their neighbour is a warning sign to them. Lord, we pray that they would humble themselves before you now, trust in Christ Jesus, beg for forgiveness, and then start to trust and obey. And so they will enjoy your peace for eternity. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.